The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is our fundamental desire? I'm not foolish enough to say that I've got the answer. I'm not even sure there is one fundamental desire. But let's play along with the question for a bit. What is our first or prime desire? I think some would answer to be loved and to love in return. Others might answer to know and be known. Still, others would say both of those things are hopelessly advanced desires. The base desire is security, food, shelter, and rest. And then Darwin would simply say sex. That life would go on, even if mine does not. There might be other answers, including those that would simply say, "Stop asking stupid questions. What is the sound of one hand clapping?" The Zen master realizes there is no spoon, while the smart aleck goes, "Both are ways to grapple with such questions." Reading the Gospel of John, to me, sometimes feels like wrestling with such questions. In the early centuries of the church, loved to do such things. I think that the people who produced the creeds would answer something like Philip in our text today. "Lord, show us the Father." They wanted to know and to be known. They wanted to know God and believed that such a thing was possible. We, or at least our dominant culture, is at the other end of such things. It's not really atheists. It's not the Zen master who would say to the entire world is just an illusion pulled over our eyes. We aren't serious enough for such philosophy. Oh, Hollywood likes playing with such things. But if they don't come up with great action sequences, we don't really care about the philosophy. Eventually, The Matrix resolves into John Wick. It just drops the philosophy and keeps on living and enjoying the ride. We are much more like the kid clapping with one hand. But when we insist on being agnostic or putting such questions out of our minds, I think there is a nagging anxiety that's created. When we deny, and the fancy word is teleology, the direction of all things kind of break. Because the first thing to go is probably hope. The agnostic can still talk about hope, but it's more like a ghost of the real thing. It's an emotional memory, a sentimental desire. If we're no longer directed somewhere, and hope is a ghost, most of us then lose meaning. Oh, some of us want to think that we are Nietzschean supermen and create our own meaning. Or maybe we are complete Gnostics and think that if we cast our own desires out into the universe, it will send them back to us with complete fulfillment. Their much more common course is to intuit the danger and the loss of hope and the loss of meaning, and invest our hearts and lives in just acquiring stuff. We can get through most of life with a strong denial and a desire for a big enough house. It's to that stew of desires, anxieties, and troubles that Jesus has at first a very simple pronouncement. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in the Father. Believe also in me. I said that I'm not foolish enough to say that I've got the answer, but I do think that the scriptures tell us some answers. And I think one of those answers is, as the singer Marcus Mumford summarizes, you were born to meet your Maker. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, to know, even as you are known. But the problem is that in our sinful condition, we see through a glass darkly. In our sinful condition, the idea of meeting our Maker fills us not with love or joy, but shame and dread. And even though such a meeting is what we were created for, to live in communion with God, we come up with all kinds of copes to avoid it. But none of those copes really address the anxiety. It's only the words of Jesus, that true man and true God, that addresses them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. Why should these words help us in our situation? I think Jesus, with the help of a couple of the disciples, runs down a list of reasons for us. But the very first reason is the means of knowing. When we talk about knowing and being known, that anxiety is that we are so limited. The second you even say the word God, if we're honest, it's beyond our knowing. The Trinity that we confess is unknowable, at least in its essence, especially to sinful beings who look through a glass darkly. We can't know. There's a day that we shall all know more completely. But today, this is the day of grace. And the grace of God comes to us by faith. God doesn't demand knowledge, but asks us to believe. Believe what? And the simple answer is that God has provided. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you. We are used in a world of groaning because of sin to dealing with scarcity. Those who would answer the fundamental desire with a base security are not completely wrong. Jesus' call is to lift our eyes from our temporal anxieties that we might believe in the eternal reality. God is not a God of scarcity, but he's one of abundance. And this is one of those places where the old King James translators understood their own language better than we do. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's like the TARDIS. It's bigger on the inside than the outside. Mansions fit inside the house. And one of them is yours. Christ, the carpenter's son, has gone to prepare it for you. He has gone, and right, the only way, right now, the only way that you can help to build those mansions is to believe it, to have faith that he is going to fulfill his promises. But how are we to believe, or in what? How do we know that our faith is leading us to the right place? And Thomas helps us by throwing out his anxiety. But Lord, we don't know the way. You're going to leave, and we are going to have no idea where to go or how to get there. And Jesus makes it simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe in Jesus, you believe also in the Father. The love and the life and the teaching of Jesus is all that we need for this. The love that gave himself for us on that cross, that's the way. The teaching that he has given us, that we might believe enough to know and know enough to believe the truth. The life that he now lives for us, beating death and pleading for our forgiveness, preparing for us a mansion. But what are such things based on? What's the core reason these things should ease our troubled hearts? Jesus has already broached it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. But that just kind of flew away. Philip pushes it back on him. Show us the Father. Something of a dare. Okay, Jesus, the door, open for us and show us the Father. Show us the one that we really need and want to know. The one that you have told us to believe in. And Jesus' answer is that the Father's plan was for us to know the unknown. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Look at the words. The incarnation, the miracles, the cross, the resurrection. This is the work of the Father. And that the Father is in the Son whom we can see. In Jesus we see and have seen and we can know the Father. In Jesus we know and are known. In Jesus we have the love of God for us and we can learn to love one another. Christ is the perfect image of the Father. Everything that the Father desires has been granted in and through Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in the Father. Believe also in me. But why faith? Why does such belief lead to? What does such belief lead to? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Of course, if we define works as miracles or the teaching, we quickly run into a problem with this. Because as much as I wish I could even heal just even the sniffles, let alone raise the dead, it's just not there. I can't do it. I'm not denying that such a gift might be out there, but it's not here. So what works does Jesus mean? And I think what he means revolves around the life of faith. We are to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Now, I might be pushing this a little too far. Forgive me for this. But Jesus had faith in his Father that the cross would not be it. But Jesus also came from and knew the Father in ways that we cannot. Because he has gone to the Father and sent the Spirit to dwell in us, not seeing or knowing like Christ, we nevertheless believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That saving faith is created out of our stone hearts that knew nothing of God. And it's those works of faith, the fruits of the Spirit, that bring praise and glory to the Father. Those fruits are our own praise. And they are what the world sees and marvels at. Because it's only by them, by those works, that they hear the proclamation, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let me tell you what Jesus has done and how the Father has taken care of us. There's one last thing in our text. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Like the truly, truly statement on works, this is a bit difficult because I'm sure we have all had the experience of asking for the Mercedes-Benz and not getting it. God, all my friends drive Porsches. Don't you know I need to make amends? You know what it looks like. How would I be able to glorify you? Wouldn't it glorify you even more if I had that Mercedes? Right? Okay, I'll leave Janis Joplin behind. Christ came to save sinners. He came to prepare us for that mansion. He didn't come for our best life now, defined as the world defines it. All these things that soothe those opening anxieties. He came that we might know the Father and believe that He's got us. Everything in the life of Christ is pointed towards that end. He is the way, the truth, and the life, such that sinners that we are might come to the Father. So, to ask things in His name is to ask things that are part of that mission, to see and believe the Father. Maybe a Mercedes-Benz or winning the lottery is part of that cure, but probably not. Asking those questions is usually an admission of our wavering faith that the Father has provided. My heart is troubled, so give me a pacifier. But if we are asking for that which turns hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, if we are asking for the peace that calms troubled hearts, this we will get. That's why He came. And that's why He has gone to the Father and sent us His Spirit. He came to turn our hearts from such temporal anxieties to the eternal truth. And it's only in those eternal things that our hearts find their rest. Amen.